As I read through this passage in Matthew chapter 15, I feel that a great deal of what is at issue here is wrapped up in the words of the woman to Jesus in verse 27. Obviously not without its context, which we have just read. But let's remember what she said in response to him, a response that he spoke of as a response of great faith. She said, "True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." I think a great deal, as I say, of what is contained in this passage is wrapped up in those words. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." As we read in Matthew's Gospel here, we've just come from yet another meeting with the Jews, especially those who knew very well the rich heritage of the Old Testament. They're described at the beginning of chapter 15 as the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees who were meticulous about the upholding of the law. And when they encounter Jesus in that meeting, along with many others, what do we find? We find that they are asking for more and more. Most of such encounters, examples like, "Show us a sign that we might believe in you." They looked at what Jesus did, they looked at what his disciples did, and they said, "It's not good enough. We're not impressed. We're not convinced. We can't believe." You know, I think, that in material things, it has often been the case of the human heart that when we have something, we always seem to want more. And it seems that that can often be the way in spiritual issues as well. The Jews, they had plenty. And they demanded more. They were dissatisfied with what they had. Inevitably, of course, because they were in those days largely heading in the wrong direction with what they had. But then there were people around them who had nothing in comparison. These people, this person that we've read of, was glad of just the crumbs. The crumbs that are swept aside by the people with plenty. Imagine a table spread with piles of good things, and you eat the piece of bread and there's a crumb, and what do? You just swipe it off, if you don't care, of course, if you're not the servant cleaning up afterwards. You swipe it off. It's insignificant. And there, the dog jumps at it and picks it up. The dog is grateful for it. The least thing. The one with nothing is thankful for the smallest thing. Paul said, "Rejoice always. Pray, ask without ceasing. In everything, give thanks." And so it is here. As Jesus goes amongst the Gentiles, Gentiles being the name that was used then for the nations, a real case, very strong case of them and us. Us, we are the nation of God, the chosen people, Israel. And everyone else are the nations, the Gentiles. Here Jesus goes amongst them, even just over the border at Tyre and Sidon. Just to remind you, if you were to go up the Mediterranean coast from Palestine as we know it today, that area, go slightly further north up to around Lebanon, and there on the coast are Tyre and Sidon, and that's the area that we are told Jesus went to, out of Galilee, out of Judea, the area of the Jews. And so, along with the earlier story of the centurion and the healing of his servant, we have here what I've described as the first crumbs to the dogs, using the picture that Jesus and the woman have used. And so I want to take the whole passage, but to look through it at different levels, and to see first of all that the passage from verse 21 through to the end of chapter 15 deals with Jesus' ministry amongst the Gentiles, but in three parts that I would highlight. Also to refocus on the Gentile woman's faith, and then to notice that Israel is the first among equals. Ministry amongst the Gentiles, the Gentile woman's faith, and Israel, first among equals. Ministry among the Gentiles, first of all, and as I've suggested, I see it in three parts. There is, first of all, the individual request of the woman. That takes you to verses 21 to 28. There's also a fulfillment of prophecy. And here I'm looking at verses 29 to 31. And then from 32 to the end is the equality of blessing, as I would describe it. And so first of all, the individual request. The story of the Canaanite woman, verses 21 to 28. And really what I'm trying to do here is just to set out the structure of the three parts and how they connect together. Here we find Jesus going away. He was under immense pressure, I believe. He was going to what today we might call a time of retreat, if you like. He tried it several times, hadn't he? Crossing the sea to go up on a mountain by himself, and the people just followed him. But perhaps he was in the safest place, going away. Completely away from where the people themselves would be willing to go. The people of Galilee, the Jews. He was also a man under great danger. The threats were rising against him. And that is really why he had stayed in Galilee even, but he wasn't in Jerusalem by this time. He was under danger, he was under pressure, the demands upon him were increasing. I'm sure it was sapping his energy. And that's possibly also why he didn't answer the woman in the first place. We had a visiting preacher, probably a couple of months ago. You know Reverend Kenneth MacLeod from Stornoway. And he's been in Stornoway up in the Isle of Lewis for quite a number of years. In fact, he grew up there. And you know, one thing that he did when he came here, he took an extra day and he just went into London and walked the streets of London, looking at the sights and so on, and being completely anonymous, which he never is in Stornoway. Everyone knows him. And it did him a lot of good. He was physically worn out by the end of the day, but it did him a lot of good just to be away, away from the phone, away from people who would meet him in the street and just unload themselves on him and so on. He needed that. Otherwise he could be a breaking point before you know it. Jesus needed that. He was under that kind of pressure. Everyone knew about him, and we'll notice that even more a little as we go along. But my friend Kenny MacLeod, when he was walking in London, what would happen if somebody said to him, "Hi, Kenny," I suspect he would have looked around to see who was behind him, who might also be called Kenny, that he would not expect that he himself would be addressed. He's unknown here, or at least that's the way he saw it. Perhaps even from a very human perspective, Jesus may well have approached things in this way. Under such pressure that he was, with the weariness that was no doubt part of his life at that time, he simply, it seems, chose to ignore that initial appeal. He needed that break. It seems very rude to us, doesn't it? But it's something that we'll come back to shortly when we look at the woman herself and her encounter. Just another observation too is that he, as I mentioned, he went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. It's striking to me when I remember what happened in the Old Testament, how often Tyre and Sidon were highlighted by the prophets. You have done this, you have done that, condemnation and judgment is coming upon you. And that's the very place where Jesus saw fit to go. I think he really was under immense pressure. These signals would indicate that. He was amidst people. There's a woman there who came from Canaan. Now Canaan is an old, old word. This was of the land and of the people themselves who were to have nothing whatsoever to do with Israel. Israel was basically to wipe them out, to remove them from the land. There was one of these women in that area that Jesus visited. He was right in the middle of this. These people who were opposed, historically opposed, vehemently opposed to the true faith. And it's in that setting that we find the individual request of this woman. And we'll come back to her in more detail. She's vital to the whole picture. But just setting out the structure, the individual request from and in Gentile territory. Then we find in the next passage, next section, verses 29 to 31, what I've described as fulfilling prophecy. And I think it's the way that Matthew has chosen to record this. It seems that Matthew has been aware. Something has happened that Matthew has seen, and he's saying, he's highlighting this, and he's saying, look what's going on here. I'm going to tell this in terms that are very true to the situation, but they're also very true to what God has said long, long ago through his prophet Isaiah. Jesus left that woman and he went. He stayed. It was still around the Sea of Galilee. He had approached there again, but still in the Gentile area. I'll explain that in just a second. He went up on the mountain. He sat there and the crowds came to him as they had done in Galilee itself, in Jerusalem and other places amongst the Jews. Here the crowds came to him. He had a reputation. It had spread abroad. People knew about him. And they came to him again. He was still in Gentile territory, as I suggest. And I say that largely because we find those most peculiar terms as they receive these blessings that we talk about. And down at the end of verse 31, it tells us that they glorified the God of Israel. That's a most peculiar phrase, and it flags up, it signals to us that they were conscious that it was that God who had been working in this neighboring nation of Israel all these years who was at work here as well. But he is still in Gentile territory as well. He doesn't go back into Galilee until later on after this. And of course, the Jews and the Gentiles would never mix normally. This wasn't a Jewish crowd in Gentile territory. It didn't happen that way. But this is Matthew signaling to us that Jesus was doing what the prophet Isaiah said would happen. Verses 30 and 31. Verse 30 tells us who was brought to him, the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And then the multitude marveled in verse 31 when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Yes, the words don't exactly match, perhaps, but the drift of it is very clearly there. This that the Isaiah was telling of the restoration of God's people, that was happening right there. But do you notice it? I've said the restoration of God's people. Here, this is happening amongst the Gentiles. Stop and think for a minute. Did the Jews understand Isaiah to include something like this? Wouldn't surprise me if they didn't. They said, yes, We're seeing this. This is happening to us. This is a signal that, yes, the Messiah may be here. That's why he was such a focus of attention. You and I might see it that way if we take Isaiah 35 out of its context. But in the whole context of that prophecy, it does apply to the nations. If you read around that, we only took a snapshot. Really what we should have been doing was to still be reading the prophecy of Isaiah this morning, reading right through and seeing how it all ties in. Take it out of its context, it seems to only apply to Israel. Take it in its context and you find that that's it, stretching out to the nations, bringing them in as well. The whole restoration of Israel was to include the Gentile nations too. And the way that Matthew tells it implies that he has recognized that. That it does apply. These blessings of the restoration, the renewal and salvation and deliverance, it is to include other nations too. Now this is just a brief interlude. It's not done on a large scale. It is still within that small area. Yes, multitudes, but a small area. These are only crumbs in comparison. It's a very short stay that Jesus has there. But this is God's mind as expressed in Isaiah, coming out in action, in practice, the beginning, the first crumbs being handed, given to the dogs. And perhaps I should say that title, dogs, well, no, let me deal with that under the Gentile woman. She's the one who interacts and uses that word. But I must also speak about the third section, which I'm calling equality of blessing. And from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. Now, some of you, if not all of you, probably are much like myself, but we've known for a long time that there are two stories of Jesus feeding thousands of people. We don't even know the numbers. One group, 5,000. The other group, 4,000. We know the numbers. After the 5,000, there were 12 baskets of leftovers taken up. 4,000, there were 7 baskets. All these things we know. We know too, in the first case, it was a boy who had his lunch that was handed around. Some people have, some of the crazy people who mess up the scriptures have tried to say that they're just confusion of the one story told twice. There's enough to say that they are very distinct occasions. But have you ever realized that the second one was not amongst the Jews, it's amongst the Gentiles? It wasn't the same people. It's a different group of people. The previous time it happened wasn't all that long ago. In this case, Jesus is the one who initiates the discussion about feeding these multitudes. The disciples, perhaps depends a little bit how we read it, where the emphasis is. Perhaps we could read verse 33 and their question, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Perhaps suggesting, we can't do it, maybe you can. But it does seem to be testing the disciples' development. Do they remember what has happened before? Do they rely upon the Lord himself because of that? But for all that, what we do find happening is with these two different groups, in the first case, Jews, in the second case, Gentiles, it's almost identical. Yes, a few details are different, but the basics are essentially the same. The blessing, this particular blessing, yes, a very material blessing, but a remarkable blessing, given to the Gentiles, is the same as that was given to Israel, not long before. Just as with the Jews, just as with Israel, so the Gentiles also receive it. What did we sing in Psalm 87? Those terribly heathen nations, Egypt, Tyre, Babylon, Philistine, I will count as Zion-born. They belong there. No difference. Break down that middle wall of partition. Sorry, it's included on the front page. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, those who are Gentiles, those who are of Israel. And so he goes on further. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Ephesians chapter 2. This is what Paul is talking about. The equality of blessing. Yes, there are different phases of approach in the evangelization and so on of the nations. But the quality of the blessing is the same. And this is demonstrated in this small scale, this one event, just the beginning of it, amongst the Gentiles of Jesus' day. The nations are included in the restoration. But I must move on. The Gentile woman's faith. Let's go back to her, because there is so much more detail there than in the other instances. And under this main heading, I want to just speak about the woman first of all, and her perception as well as her persistence. Perhaps her persistence is fairly easy to recognize. You see that she calls out in verse 22, and she's obviously been calling out more than once in the way that the disciples speak in verse 23. Then she comes in verse 25 and asks again, and when she's refused outright there, she asks yet again. She pursues the matter in verse 27. So persistence is perhaps reasonably recognizable. But what about perception? Seems that she is the first person to speak of Jesus as the Son of David. And that was a particular title that meant Messiah, the appointed one of God. How she knew that, we don't know. Quite simply, we do not know. But she went far beyond the Jews who had met with him up to this point. Amongst other things, remember, you get the tone almost of Jesus back in verse 16 of the same chapter. Are you still without understanding? Even his disciples who had been with him for so long. There were so many things that they just didn't seem to get the grip of. And here was this woman speaking, appealing to him as the Son of David. We can't avoid the fact that that was a unique title. And she seems to have been able to grasp it somehow. She perceived something. Wasn't it the leading of the Spirit? And then Jesus ignored her in the first place. He didn't answer. And then he refused twice. Altogether, three times she had to approach him, or at least through his disciples. And when he ignored, when he refused, she comes back at him and says, yes, you're right, Lord. You're right in all of that. But somehow she also sees that there's still a way through. She sees that and she pursues it. It's just a little gap. There's a way through. Won't you let me have even that? That's all I ask for. I just can't see the disciples themselves doing that yet by this stage. She does. She perceives. She's got perception. The Spirit has no doubt been working in her life and experience. I doubt that Jesus was unaware himself of the possibility. And it seems that the whole process of his interaction with her is to draw out that possibility and that understanding. And to draw out that the source of that understanding, the source of that perception, is her faith. That's his conclusion. She doesn't say, I believe, and so on. He realizes, he knows, and he compliments the faith that she has. One other little point that we might easily miss, that she, in verse 25, she also worships him. Again, her perception is signaled there. But let's remember that when it comes to the Lord Jesus, when it comes to the Christian faith, real understanding does rely upon faith. I've known there's a number of folk who say, well, I need to study it further, I need to get through all the arguments and so on, and I can't believe until I've got all that sorted out. Yes, a measure of understanding might be needed, and for some people more than others. But there are certain things that will never be fully understood except by beginning, stepping out in faith, exercising faith. And I'm not the first person to say that. Old Augustine, many, many years ago, was the first person to put it so neatly as that. And it's her persistence with it that is complemented as great faith. And that's a tremendous accolade that Jesus pays to her. Not to her praise as such, but just he is marveling that in someone there is such great faith. He's not talking about quantity of faith, he's talking about quality. A real trust in him. The picture that comes to mind is his architecture, these massive great buildings. Do we call them great architecture? Not necessarily. Some of them are just great hulking boxes. Great architecture may be something with real quality and style and panache about it. Maybe the smallest thing in the whole city block. Quality. It's not about quantity, it's greatness. It's the faith that is great because in prayer it persists, but it also has perception, it has insight. We do talk about persisting in prayer sometimes. But this woman wasn't just nagging Jesus. This woman was asking him for something that was very pointed, very, very true. She could see truth through there somewhere and she pursued it. And it's so important that we do seek to acquire a knowledge of God's will and persist in that prayer. And then perhaps one of the strangest parts of this story, her perception, her persistence, especially in the light of what Jesus does. His initial refusal, three times I've already mentioned, and his ultimate response. As I said before, he was on something of a holiday, if you like. But she comes after him. Perhaps he finds it difficult to begin with. He was a man, just like we are. Then the disciples say, send her away, for she cries out after us. I don't think it was just, well, go and tell her to go away. She was not going to do that. She demonstrated that already. Send her away, give her what she wants so that she will leave us alone. But Jesus comes back with something. Something that does need us to think about. It says in verse 24, to them, to the disciples, when they challenged him, he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If anyone knew what he was sent for, Jesus did. He was keenly aware of the priority of his commission. And he was sent by God. He was keenly aware of that too. And he is saying that Israel must come first. Perhaps over this time, he too is looking for a resolution of this in the face of this persistent and perceptive woman. Her question, her challenge to him. And so he uses the parable. The parable where he makes use of what seems a very derogatory term, dogs, and it was indeed derogatory. That was the word that was often used by the Jews about the Gentiles around them. In the Psalms and so on, they're described in that way. Who knows if Jesus was deliberately throwing up that kind of term to test, put her to the test. How did she view, how would she respond to that? That derogatory description of her people. I was reminded looking through this passage that there are certain things of Jesus' approach that will not be understood by anyone for a long, long time, if ever. Was he testing her? Was he probing to get to the opening of her faith? Was he even probing in order to get a signal that this was God's will to minister to her? And then he does give a response, followed by this woman's very shrewd and sincere and intense retort. And if this is the response to compliment her great faith, I think with a real appreciation, in the face of all that he has set in front of her, he appreciates how she has seen the truth through it all. And he expresses that he's had a real holiday here. Out of all the pressure and the negativity that he'd been facing in amongst the Jews, there amongst the heathen nations, those who had been opposed to the faith, the true faith, here he finds someone with the greatest faith. What an encouragement that must have been to him. As though you go away and you find yourself in a foreign land, you can't understand the language, but you know, you say, I must go to church on Sunday. And you go, and then you somehow find someone. Somehow or other, you connect, you encourage one another, you come away refreshed. Most surprising circumstances. Is that the way it was for Jesus? I believe he was tremendously encouraged. Oh woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you. I will give you your design. Jesus had a commission and he sought diligently to adhere to it. He was given a job. He wanted to stick to that job. That was his priority. He was sent by God, after all, to do it. And that was no easy option. It wasn't just, oh, well, I'm just going to do what's in front of me and everything else can just fall away. It wasn't an easy option because he was highly sensitive to such incidents as this, individual need, individual desire, individual commitment, faith. See how he's handled it. But yes, he has this priority that's been commissioned to him, and he will hold on to it as long as he can, but there are times when that he has to break out of that. He has to recognize that God's will works in other ways too. Yes, I'm speaking about it very much from a human level. He is a man as well in this story. This is the real priority. It governs the other. That priority that he expresses to Israel is governed by this, that he has come to save his people, those who will believe in him. Not just that the lost sheep of Israel, those few who might still be lost amongst them somewhere, but Israel as a whole are lost. That's who he came to. But he was also able to take up others, and that's what he does through this passage. He does it first with the woman. He does it with the crowds. He does it in that equal blessing. And you and I perhaps need to learn from this. Along the way, amongst the main issue of this passage, to be aware that there are times, yes, you must be firmly holding on to principle. But with that in place, there must also be a flexibility of its application, with people coming first. I think that's what needs to be in view as Jesus, his approach to this situation. Remember the faith of people. People trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. That must be at the heart of all of our thinking. That's the real priority. And if you like, a measure of flexibility. concerning so many other things around it. I've also indicated that this passage presents us Israel as first among equals. I'll skim through this very quickly. The fact is that God had long chosen Israel, a nation, to be his means of salvation to mankind. That's the way he chose to do it. Old Testament revelation and it's all its interaction is with Israel. God's interaction is with Israel. All prophecy, it's to Israel. It's God's choice. It's God's wisdom. And it has to continue. It's still in its continuation phase, if you like, through Jesus' life and ministry. He was fulfilling this. It hadn't all been fulfilled up to this point. Not just in his appearing. But that whole story had to be brought to its, if you like, its completion in him. And that was to Israel first. That's the way it was. The promise to Abraham was to, in you, through your seed, the nations of the world will be blessed. That was in the seed. This is the seed, Jesus himself. And it was not to be possible until the completion of the story of Israel. In him. Prophets speak about the righteous servant. It seems to speak first of Israel, but then you become clear that it is only to really be fulfilled in the one who is truly righteous. And that is him, Christ Jesus. But there is no doubt in all prophecy in Scripture that it was to the nations. It was to spread to the nations. And to spread with the same blessings. I've looked at it in Psalm 87. We see it there in the giving of the blessing of the food on those that he had compassion on. As with all things that Jesus initiated in his life, the kingdom of God, here are the initial steps, one day more fully. It is yet to be completed. These are the initial steps, the first crumbs that are spreading out from Israel into the Gentiles. And if you were to extend that picture, it's rather like with all that plenty on the table. The children are full and satisfied. They can't take any more. There's no waste of this food. It is then spread out, given out to those who are desperate, who are hungry and thirsty for it. Just to conclude, by and large, we here are Gentiles. This is how it started, coming out to us. These are the beginnings. And if there was any doubt regarding the status of the Gentiles before God, after just an incident like this, short passage like this in Jesus' life, there should be no doubt whatsoever regarding the faithful. That is clearly the key to it. It's the response of faith that receives blessing. Let's also remember that the great faith, what qualifies it as great, is persistence, yes, but also a diligent search for understanding. That's essential to it, that we understand that Jesus is the appointed Son, the one who has come to deliver men out of sin's power. I'm just using different words for the basic gospel message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. No other qualifications. Not of Israel, not of whatever. He will count them all as Zion-born. Bring them in. Why? Because they trust in him. And then one other little lesson we can draw from this as we go along the approach of faith is, I think, to be thankful for small mercies, the crumbs. The picture that this brought to mind very much was going into the African homes. And it wasn't just people who went into the homes, the chickens and the dogs would go in too. And you would eat of it and crumbs would fall on the floor, before you knew it, the animals would be in there and they'd snap it up. You could see their bones. They were hungry. They took what they could get, and they were thankful for it. Those dogs, I think much as these dogs that Jesus spoke of, they were not pets. They're just there. They were not pampered. They were thankful for crumbs. It actually took my mind to Moses at the sea. And the people were trapped between the Egyptian army coming behind, and there was the sea in front. And God's almost strange reply to Moses' prayer to him. God says to him, "Why are you crying out to me? Get moving. Basically, you have what you need. Reach out your stick, and the water's opened." I hear us very often. I hear myself praying that God would do a mighty work in our land. Friends, you and I have exactly what we need. We have more than enough. We have plenty. But are we using it? There are people who have far less than we have ever had. And they're doing far more. Living lives of thankfulness and gratitude and joy. That may just make a difference if we were to be thankful and use the plenty that we have today, just as Israel did in those days. Be thankful for those crumbs, that they might make a difference. But let us pray and thank the Lord. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to go on from here as you have set out in front of us the beginnings of our hope extended.